And in your Bibles this morning, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, continuing with our study of the marks of a true disciple, what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Much of what we'll study in our study of this topic will come from the Gospels. Just two verses this morning. In John chapter 8, I wish I had the time to cover the context of this. Why he said it, I'll make comment here in just a minute about a brief context-related point as to why he said this and to whom he said it. But John chapter 8, verse 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Right in the middle of verse 31, when Jesus began to speak, "If you continue in my word," the continuance of the disciple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, I ask that you'll strengthen my voice. Help me to be clear and understandable and heard. I pray that what is said from your word this morning will help us, will encourage us to be the disciple you want us to be. No matter where that is, no matter what it is doing, no matter what you have chosen, your plan for our life, I pray that we will be obedient to it and be faithful in it as your disciple. Teach us your truth this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first message a few weeks ago, as we began studying this topic, we considered the call of the disciple. We saw that Christ does not invite men merely to admire him, but to follow him. He said, "Follow me." Then in our last message a couple weeks ago, we considered the cost of being a disciple. The Lord Jesus made it plain that following him is not something to be entered into lightly. It's something to be considered costly. And it is. It depends on what we do as to how great the cost is. But the cost is great. That raises an important question. What does a true disciple look like over time? It's one thing to have a good start. Some say it's not how you start, it's how you end that matters. And there's a lot of truth to that. But what happens between those two points of time is of great importance, and that's what Jesus is dealing with here. Before we get into the message, let's consider just briefly the setting of this topic. In verse 31, Jesus is speaking, it records for us, to those Jews which believed on him. Now, from a casual reading, that sounds good. Sounds encouraging. Sounds like a group of people that had responded positively to Christ. Remember what Jesus said in John 1, recorded for us in John 1. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. So those are the people he's addressing here. And as the chapter unfolds, and we're not going to see much of this in our study this morning, that's not the point, but there are some things that become very clear. These same people that are said in verse 31 as believing on him are found eventually resisting his word, rejecting his authority, and that's kind of a big thing in this text, and really ultimately opposing him. These people, these are ones that seem to have a good start. In other words, their belief was not what it appeared to be. It is to this very group that Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Jesus is drawing a distinction between those who make a profession and those who are truly his disciples. And we've seen this distinction before, and we'll see it again by the time our study is over in a few weeks. That there are many that claim to be Christians, that claim to know the Lord, that claim to follow him, But over time, their life demonstrates otherwise. This is the truth that's repeated throughout the New Testament. You don't need to turn back, but just a couple chapters prior, John 6, verse 66, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." So claiming to be a disciple doesn't make us one. I think I mentioned before, a preacher friend of mine, evangelist, was prone to say, just being born at McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. Calling ourselves something doesn't make us one. I mean, I can call myself a rocket scientist. That doesn't make me one. We pastored a church in South Central Tennessee years back, Redstone Arsenal and Marshall Space Center is there in Huntsville, Alabama, and is a booming place at the time. It's even bigger now. But there were a lot of multi-PhD rocket scientists there. So we were at Taco Bell one day, and we're outside. A guy walked by with a T-shirt on and said, "As a matter of fact, I am a rocket scientist." And I thought, that's cool. Now, did that make him a rocket scientist? No. I mean, I could buy that T-shirt. We could all find something we'd like to be. That doesn't make us that. Claiming to be a disciple doesn't make us one. It's what we do in being a disciple that matters. It goes on in this context here that not all who begin continue, and not all who profess actually possess. So the issue before us is, are we continuing in his word? And so in our text here in these two verses, we see that continuing in his word gives us a settled abiding. Notice it says, if ye continue in my word. There's a condition of true discipleship. That word "if" is important. Even in our everyday language and everyday communication, the word "if" is important. Everything that follows, being his disciple, knowing the truth, being made free, depends on continuing in his word. "If" sets the condition. Jesus is defining the distinguishing marks of true discipleship. That word "continue," we've seen in other places, carries the idea of abiding. We saw this in Hebrews. We saw this in 1 Peter. Remaining or dwelling. It speaks of settled abiding, where we get our point from. Or think of it this way, ongoing persistence in the word of Christ. Not just a casual reading, not just a habitual reading to read through the Bible in a year or whatever pace you read. It's really not even reading the Bible at all, necessarily. It's obeying what we read. The word comes to dwell in us. Turn over to John 15. When we came here, the second time, better than 2 years ago, I preached on this text. In verse 7, we're not going to read the whole text, just read verse 7. It says in John 15, verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." If ye abide in me. That's the same principle back in our text in John 8, 31. If ye continue in my word. Settled abiding. The object for continuance in our text is my word. It's not our interpretation of the word. It's not our view of what it means. It's not what someone else says it means. It's what it says that matters. To continue in his word means to receive it as authoritative, to submit to it as final, and to order our life according to His Word, not the other way around. Too many times we pick out those verses we like from the Bible that fit our view, that fit our life, that fit our understanding, rather than the other way around. We make a decision and then we try and find Scripture to support it. An evangelist friend years ago, he's in heaven now, I've mentioned before. He was funny. Remember one time we had him in meetings numerous times, and one day a week he would fast and he'd spend all day in his room, usually stayed with us, and he would pray and study and fast. And he came out one day and he said, "You know, I was studying this morning." And he said, "I came across a text." He said, "I had a thought in my head that I wanted to preach on, I don't remember the subject." He had a couple of them. And he said, I have the topic. He said, "I'm just waiting until God gives me a verse to fit the topic." And I said, "I think you got that backwards." And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I'm pretty sure it works the other way around." I said, "As you read the Bible, God gives you the topic. At least that's how it works with me and normal people." And he said, "Yeah, well, that's the catch. I'm not normal." He said he came across these two men in the Old Testament, Hadad and Bedad. And he said he thought that'd be a great Father's Day message. Hadad, Bedad. He said, "But I'm still waiting for the Lord to give me a sign as to how to make that work." I said, "It's not ever going to work." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Those two men were not good men." He said, "Oh, we all do that, really. We think, hey, that'll fit me right there." Maybe. And it often does. But we have to be careful we don't force Scripture into our life. We find the nature of His abiding. This includes a believing abiding. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13. What is the nature of this continuing, this abiding? Well, it's belief, first of all. The word is received as truth, not to be debated as theory. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe, as it is in truth, the word of God." We're to receive it as truth. It's an obedient abiding. James chapter 1, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Too many people will sit in church and they'll receive information. They'll gain knowledge. Sometimes there's good knowledge to receive. There's nothing wrong with receiving knowledge. There's nothing wrong with gaining information. But if that's all we do is gather information and it never grows in us, it never produces fruit, it never does anything, then that's not obedient abiding. Continuing in the Word means to live under its authority. It's a preserving abiding. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Steve's been in Colossians. He'll get to this verse in the not too distant future, I'm sure. It's a preserving abiding. The continuing that we have in Christ, the continuance of the disciple, means we are preserved in it. Verse 23 of chapter 1, Colossians, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." I'm not going to read on from there. It goes on all the way down through the end of the chapter. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled," preserving. We've seen that principle of being settled in our study in the evening services in Hebrews, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. It's a common character trait found from Genesis to Revelation, really, of children of God. And the fact that we preserve, we persevere, we stay settled in Christ. The true disciple doesn't follow Christ only when it's easy, only when it's convenient, only when it's accepted, only when we agree with it, only when it fits our life. A true disciple continues when it's costly, when it's difficult, when it's unpopular. Now, the contrast is seen in the temporary followers of our text. The statement given by Christ in this text, if ye continue in my word, that's conditional. It implies a contrast. It's a given implication or a given contrast. We still do that today in English. We still have that implied contrast. It may not be a stated contrast, but it's implied. It implies a contrast to those who hear the word, receive it outwardly, and appear to follow Christ, but they don't continue. Turn back to Matthew 13. Parable of the sower, the seed and the sower. You're not going to read it all. Just look at verses 20 and 21. Matthew 13, verse 20. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Or at once, at the moment, in the time, with joy, receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when a tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Notice, because of the word. That's what we're talking about, John chapter 8. If you continue in my word, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He walks away. Remember what he said. Jesus said in John 6. Many of his disciples went back, followed him no more. Why? Because of trouble. They realized following him would be costly. Being a disciple, a true disciple of Christ, is not always easy. It is always rewarded. But it is not always easy. This is not teaching we earn our salvation by continuing. There are some that teach that. There's a principle of what's called lordship salvation that teaches that principle, but that's not what it means. Or that our perseverance causes us to become disciples. It doesn't. What causes us to become disciples is the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. This is teaching that continuance is not the means of salvation, it's the evidence of true salvation, not the cause of it. A true disciple continues because he's been changed by grace, has a new relationship with Christ and his word, and now desires what he once resisted. The Apostle John said in his letter that we call 1 John, he said, hereby know we that we know him if we keep his commandments. And we're not going to be perfect. That's not what it means at all. We're going to falter. We're going to struggle with our, not with our faith necessarily, but we're going to struggle with our walking with the Lord. We're going to have difficulties. But that should not keep us from trying to keep his commandments. Back in our text, the latter part of verse 31, this continuance in his word and the continuance of the disciple is seen as is given to us, is demonstrated by a sure identity. Notice what he said. Jesus said, then are ye my disciples indeed. The conclusion is drawn by Christ. Pretty simple then. And we don't see it here. It's not given in our text. But You might consider it this way, then and only then, are you my disciples indeed? In fact, it is so implied in the text that the word then is in italics, which means that the word was actually supplied by the translators as that clearly implied in the text. If you continue in my word, the promise is that that demonstrates to all that you're my disciples. In other words, Jesus is drawing a conclusion, continue, and it will be shown that you truly are indeed my disciples. Indeed, genuine, real, authentic. He's making a distinction between those professed disciples and proven disciples. The Jews being addressed are described as believing on him. Look at verse 37. As we pointed this out early in the introduction, as the chapter unfolds, they resist his teaching. Look at verse 37. I know that ye, now he's speaking to still the same people. Verse 33, the Jews he's talking to answered him. We be of Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? Verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. They didn't like what they heard. There are great crowds of people that'll sit in a seat in a church today. There'll be churches with thousands and thousands of people in them. And as long as they don't hear anything that upsets their little apple cart of a life, and as long as they don't hear anything that would offend them or offend their culture, they'll continue on. But as soon as somebody has the boldness enough and the courage enough to say something that goes against their grain, they'll either rise up in opposition, as the Jews did here, or they'll walk away, as they did later. I heard an evangelist one time, a friend of mine's preaching. I've heard others say it. But he said, you know, I had a church member come to me years before he said it. And he said, that rubbed the fur on the cat the wrong way this morning. And I would not have thought this quickly. He said, then turn the cat around. Sometimes what we hear rubs the fur the wrong way. It's not because what's said is wrong. It's because we're going in the wrong direction. Turn the cat around. Look at verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Because I tell you the truth. It's our job as preachers to tell the truth. To give the truth, whether people like it or not. They reject his word. Verse 59, they oppose his person. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed away. So they go from believing on him in verse 31 to verse 37, resisting his teaching, to verse 45, rejecting his word, to verse 59, opposing his person. They weren't genuine. We commented already at least once, not twice in this message. The previous two messages, I've made comment to it. The difference between profession and possession. There are a lot of people, even in churches like ours today, that profess to be Christians but don't possess Christ. They associate themselves with him, yes. They even appear to follow him outwardly, yes. but they do not truly belong to him. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Let's see the difference. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Towards the end of the Bible, right before you get to the book of Revelation, there's four little letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation. 1 John's got five chapters. The others have single chapter each. 1 John 2:18, little children, is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist will come, even now are there many Antichrists. So he's not addressing the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist that will be revealed at the end of this age. He's really speaking of those that were against Christ, whereby we know that this is the last time. They, speaking of the many Antichrists, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. He's talking about the disciples that went back and followed him no more. Remember, the writer of 1 John is the same author as the Gospel of John. And the references in 1 John quite often coincide with the Gospel of John. And that text in 1 John 2 is one of those. That goes back to John chapter 6 and John chapter 8. The departure of those mentioned revealed their true condition. Matthew 7:21, you don't need to turn to it, shows a kind of discipleship that's only verbal. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not everybody that claims Jesus as their master actually hold him as their master. There's a lot of misinterpretations on Matthew 7 I'm not going to deal with this morning, but suffice it to say that he's dealing with those that claim to be Christians, but we're not. A true disciple is defined by a relationship that endures. It's inward. It's inward principles, inward life, inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit of God that has outward evidence. If there's never a change, there's a good possibility there was never true conversion, true regeneration. I have a friend I was close to in high school, on into the probably even late 20s. He prayed the sinner's prayer, but he never changed. Never changed. No matter what I did, no matter what I said to him, no matter how much I pleaded with him, no matter how many messages he listened to, he never changed. And unless God got a hold of his heart in the last 30 years, he'll perish without Christ. Continuance does not produce discipleship. It reveals true discipleship. A true disciple continues because he has been born again. That means we have a new nature. We have a new relationship with Christ and a new relationship with his word. Back in our text, verse 32, continuance of the disciple shows that we have a saving knowledge. Notice what it says, "And ye shall know the truth." If you continue, verse 31, ye shall know the truth. This is the result of abiding. The one who abides in Christ's word comes to know the truth of that word. Now, we're not going to know everything. I've studied the Bible all my life. It's been my sole given responsibility for well more than 40 years. I don't know how much longer necessarily God has for me to continue doing that. But I don't care if God gave me another 40 years to study it. I'm still not going to know it all. No one ever will. But if we don't know more today than we did a year ago, or if we don't know more today than we did a month ago, if we don't know more today than the day we got saved, it's not God's fault. It's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's not the Bible's fault. And we can blame it on a preacher. We can blame it on a church. We can blame it on ignorance, for that matter. But the only thing we have to blame is ourselves. You know, you get pulled over for violating some motor vehicle law, and the officer comes up, and usually they begin with, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" Which I always thought was funny. I have no idea. It usually doesn't make a difference, too, though. I don't know. There's a reason they asked that, by the way. One of our deacons in Pennsylvania was a state trooper. He said, "There's a reason we asked that." But ignorance of the law is no excuse. I've not been pulled over that many times. Pulled over when I was a teenager. Do you know how fast you were going? And I tried to plead ignorance. I said, "Well, my speedometer's probably not right." And he said, "I don't care what it was saying. You were speeding." And my ignorance of my speedometer not being correct or how the speed limit was of no value. I still got a ticket. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. God wrote everything we need to know down, fully intends for us to learn it, saving knowledge. The word "know" here speaks of personal knowledge, experiential understanding in a lived acquaintance with the truth. Salvation itself is described as knowing God. John 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that ye might know, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The object of knowledge is the truth. Notice it says in our text, "And ye shall know, not just me," Jesus is saying. You'll know the truth. Not just any truth. Truth is not abstract. Truth is not relative. Truth is truth. Whether we believe it or not doesn't change it. Some people say, "I don't believe in hell." Doesn't change the fact there is one. "I don't believe in heaven." Doesn't change the fact there is one. People say, "I don't believe in God." Doesn't make him not exist. It's not philosophical by design. It's not human reasoning. It's not cultural relativity. Truth is truth. And it's revealed by God and ultimately centered in Christ. What did Jesus say towards the end of his time here on earth? In John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Nobody can come to Christ, can come to the Father, but without knowing Jesus. Because he's the only way. He's the only truth. In fact, the word there literally means the one and only exclusive way, truth, and life. Truth is not merely something Jesus taught. It's something that he is. There's a connection between the word and the truth here. There's a progression. Continue in my word, and you will know the truth. It shows the word of Christ is the means by which truth is known. He wrote it down. Truth is not discovered apart from Scripture. I don't care what the truth is. Scientific truth, for that matter. Truth is revealed through Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A scholar from years back wrote a book with that title, Rightly Dividing. It's a textbook, was for a long time. There's been more modern ones written lately and are used in scholastic settings, theological settings now. But that book set the stage for what we consider to be apologetic education. The nature of this knowledge, it's a saving knowledge. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's a sanctifying knowledge. Knowledge continues to shape the believer's life. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So he says it over and over. It's a clarifying knowledge. The one who abides in Christ's words is not left to confusion and deception of the world. He comes to discern truth from error, to see clearly what is right, and to understand reality as God defines it. And we come to the end of verse 32. There's a sanctifying liberty in continuing in his word as a true disciple. The outcome of knowing the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This isn't theoretical truth. It's what's called liberating truth. Set you free. Make you free. That term, make you free, carries the idea of being set at liberty. We find that in Isaiah. Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah when he said one of the things he came to do was to set at liberty those that were bound. It's to release from bondage. We'd understand it today to be delivered from slavery. So the question is, make us free from what? The rest of the passage answers that question. We're not going to read it all. We'll reference a couple things and we'll be done. The context in verses 33 and 34 is freedom from sin. We read verse 33. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The bondage Christ speaks of that we've been set free from is the bondage of sin. Now, we're still sinners, but saved by grace, yes, we're still in the flesh. We still face the issue of being sinners, but we're not bound to sin anymore. When we got saved, we were delivered. We were set free, made free from that. People say, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. Well, maybe ultimately back in original sin, but we blame the devil for a lot of things the devil's not guilty of. He's guilty of a lot of things. That's the natural thing to do. We don't have to sin. We don't. We can make excuses for it, yes. And we can justify it, yes. We can even find in the Bible. 1 John's one of those verses. And if a man has to say he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So there you have it. We're sinners. Yes. But that text doesn't say we have to sin. It just says if. Those conditions. The nature of this bondage is simple. You've heard this before. The power of sin, the practice of sin, and the penalty of sin. That's the nature of the bondage Jesus speaks of, that we've been made free from. The source of true liberty is the truth. Verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The truth that frees is not abstract. It's the truth revealed in Christ. That truth. The nature of this freedom, and we won't look at these verses, but Romans 6 is a great text. I encourage you to read it later if it doesn't come to mind. The nature of this freedom is freedom from sin's rule. Romans 6, verse 14, freedom to obey God. Romans 6, verse 18, and freedom to have a new relationship with Christ. Verse 35, the Son abideth ever. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. So what is the connection to discipleship here? True discipleship is not a life of restriction without purpose, or a life of burden without benefit. We look at the first two, we see the discipleship a life of restriction, the thou shalt not. We see all the things that we're not supposed to do, that we can't do anymore. We see it as a life of burden. Well, you have to put on this cloak of despair so that everybody knows that I am a true disciple. That's counterintuitive. It's contradictory to Scripture. I'm pretty sure it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. In fact, there's a whole thing list in Matthew 5 we call the Beatitudes. That says, blessed are ye, or blessed are they. That word blessed is translated several other times in the New Testament as the word happy. So what's the connection? True discipleship is not a life of restriction without purpose. A life of burden without benefit is the pathway to true biblical freedom or liberty. The world says, follow yourself and you'll be free. Christ says, follow me and I will make you free. Notice the difference. It's a work that Jesus did for us, not what we do for him. In these verses, the Lord Jesus has shown us what marks a true disciple. A settled abiding, continuing in his word, a sure identity, revealed as his disciples indeed, a saving knowledge, knowing the truth, and a sanctifying liberty, being made free. It all begins with, if ye continue in my words. The question is, are you continuing in his word? He still calls today, not just to begin, but to abide, to follow, and to remain in him, no matter where life leads. We all need to ask honestly before God, am I truly his disciple indeed? Let's pray.